I'll tell you what, I've been preparing for this for quite a while, and it has to do with Paul and the Ephesian letter that we've been studying. And this morning I kind of feel like a bull rider, you know, sitting on top of something so immense, so powerful and so great, you feel helpless. I don't know how those bull riders feel, but I would be totally helpless. That's kind of the way I feel this morning as I come to share this. And I guess all I can say is open the gate and hang on for 8 seconds. Yeah. That's kind of, there you go. Well, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. Oh, Lord, what an immense, awesome book and message that our brother gives us to in this book. And, Lord, so inadequate. But, Lord, we come not counting on my words, but on the Holy Spirit this morning to enlighten us. Lord, to give us that spirit of revelation that Paul talks about in this book. So, Lord, you ask you, bless us all, bless this meeting. May your spirit move in all of our lives and hearts this morning that we might see Jesus. We pray in thy precious name. Amen. Well, you know, in the book of Philippians, which is another letter written from prison, at least most feel that way, along with Ephesians and Colossians, these prison letters. Paul was under house arrest, awaiting trial in Rome, and wasn't quite sure what the outcome might be at this point. It was really near the end of his ministry, for a couple of years later, he would be martyred for the namesake of Christ, as he was told in the beginning. He didn't tell, the Lord said, didn't tell him, that he was going to be martyred, but he did tell him he would have to suffer for his name's sake. Anyway, Paul, near the end of his ministry and his life, he says that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. This was Paul's passion. Ever since the Damascus Road encounter with the Lord Jesus, where he had that great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was Paul's passion. All the way to the end, he never faltered from his passion to know the Lord. Now, as we come this morning, we talked about resurrection. Indeed, most of Christianity sees resurrection as an event that occurred a few thousand years ago when Jesus rose from the dead, which is absolutely true. But very few really know that Jesus is the resurrection. They just see it as an event, a religious event. But it really is, Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus himself, he said, I am the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, that is the reality. And yet fewer still have experienced that resurrection life. Paul certainly did. Brothers and sisters, as we'll see this morning, it was by resurrection life that our Paul was able to live and survive during his years of ministry. Well, anyway, I wanted to share what I think is the essence of the burden this morning. It comes out of the book of Ephesians. I want us, as we look into this book of Ephesians, and we've already started, I think it's critical that we enter into the spirit of the book, not just learn the letter and the principles and the doctrine, but enter into the spirit in which this letter was written. So let's turn to Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Unto me, and this is Paul speaking, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace been given to me that I should preach among the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, in the heavenlies, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a mouthful. Brothers and sisters, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery that was hidden in eternity past. Eternity, eternal life is brought in to this passage, and it's according to God's eternal purpose. The breadth of what Paul is trying to bring to us is absolutely amazing, brothers and sisters. But I think here is what I want us to see as we read and study this book. And it's in verse 9. To make all men see. To make all men see. That was Paul's heart. That's why he wrote this letter, that we might see. Paul is not giving us a doctrinal dissertation in this letter. He's not really giving us a teaching. That is not his concern. He's really proclaiming the greatness of the Christ that has been revealed to him and that he's experienced throughout his ministry and through his life. It's a proclamation, a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it was revealed to him. The mystery was revealed to him. And Paul is saying, look, with all of my heart, I want all men to see. I don't want you just to have knowledge of what I've seen. I want you to see. See far deeper than just knowing is seeing. I want you to have the spiritual revelation that I had of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of his work on Calvary's cross. He wanted us to experience what he had experienced, something of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that all men might see. When Paul met our Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, brothers and sisters, it was a revolution in Paul's life. In fact, so dramatic was his revelation of Jesus Christ that when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, the first words out of his mouth was, Lord. Lord. Oh, this self-made Pharisee, brothers and sisters, is on his knees. He's blinded from the brightness of the light that he has seen. And he says, one thing that he knew was this, was Lord. Whoever this was, he was Lord. And he was willing to submit to his lordship. This was an amazing encounter that Paul had. It changed his life forever. You've got to remember that Paul's whole life was steeped in Judaism. That is what he knew. He was passionate about learning the scriptures, pursuing and following the law of Moses. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he had a desire to serve God. He was born in Tarsus, a Roman city. He was a Roman by birth, but his allegiance was not to Rome at all, but to a religion. to the Jewish religion. He was in full allegiance. And brothers and sisters, we need to see how ingrained this is in Paul and the reason why it's so ingrained. If Paul at that point in his life if you would ask Paul why he was so dedicated to Judaism, he would say, God gave us the Ten Commandments. They came from the hand of God, not from man. The law of Moses came from God. The covenant that God made with the people, he made with the people of the nation of Israel, of whom which I am a member. The Passover feast that we celebrate, he would say, oh, that's a celebration of God's release of bondage of my people 400 years ago that were a predestined people to be a testimony to God on this earth. He said we had the tabernacle where the actual presence of God resides and the temple. The priesthood God gave to us that we might be able to serve and worship the living God. The sacrifices we make are to God. We had our father Abraham. It says God of glory appeared to Abraham, and we are Abraham's children. We are his heritage. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God raised up Moses, our greatest leader, to lead us out of bondage. He gave us prophets. He gave us kings. He gave us the greatest king that's been, King David. But you know, brothers and sisters, what Paul did not realize until later was all of these were symbols. All of these were representative of God, but they were not the real thing. Later, they are referred to as the shadow of things to come. But they were not the real thing. But not only that, not only could he legitimately say all of this was from God and it means everything to me, unfortunately, the Jewish system had become corrupted. The men really, many of the Pharisees, you know, the Lord rebuked for not following the law that they preached. Hypocrites, he called them. One place he even called them vipers. But Paul wasn't that way. Paul even confessed that before the law he was blameless. He had followed it to the T. Brothers and sisters, it was a very, I don't know how to tell you, they had over 10,000 rules that they had to go by to interpret the law of Moses. Just for instance, on the Sabbath, they said, okay, here's the Sabbath. You can't cook on the Sabbath. Most women would love that. But he said, you can't cook on the Sabbath. You can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath to build a fire by. And you can only walk a certain distance. If you exceed that distance, you violated the law. In other words, they took what was from God and really corrupted it. So men just got into this thing of following rules instead of seeing God and of Christ. But that was Paul's life. At the age of 12, around 12, probably, most likely, Paul went to Jerusalem to study the law. He was he lived in Tarsus. It's 450 miles north of Jerusalem. That's how far he traveled. And he studied under Gamaliel, which was the most learned man among the Pharisees at that time. In fact, Gamaliel was also of the Sanhedrin, and today he would be similar to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, the judiciary arm of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin was. But Paul, like I said, was no hypocrite. He was totally given and followed it to a T. Judaism was a part of his very fiber and being. It was the purpose of his life, what he lived for. And he, like the rest of the Jewish nation, was looking for the Messiah. But their view of the Messiah was the one that would come and overthrow this Roman government that had suppressed them. And he would become the king, the earthly king, and they would rule over their nation would be the ruling nation. We need to know something of this background to appreciate Paul's letter to the Ephesians. When Jesus Christ came, we know he came as the Son of God. It was a revolution to the religion of that day, the Jewish religion. Jesus Christ came, brothers and sisters, not only as the Son of Man, but he said he was the Son of God. And they couldn't receive that. But it was a great change in dispensation. You know, it changed from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace when Jesus Christ came. Grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. It was a whole new paradigm in today's vernacular. His whole world was about to shift. The new paradigm was it was going to be a shift from the shadow to the reality. A shift from law and earthly promises to grace and spiritual blessings and promises in Christ. A shift from the nation of Israel being the testimony of God on earth, in which they still are in a way. But it was now going to be the church, which is referred to now as the holy nation by Peter. A great change was about to take place, and Paul wasn't ready for it. Neither was the Jewish nation. Out of the eternal counsels of time and history in the past, God began to reveal a mystery that he had hidden till this point in time. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the Son of God. Something they were not ready for. Brothers and sisters, this brought out the onslaught. Jesus coming to this earth brought out the onslaught of the spiritual forces of darkness as we've never seen before. And they're described in Ephesians chapter 6, the principalities and powers of darkness. Once the reality came, oh, they came out in fury against our Lord Jesus. You know, when our Lord was here, he told them, you're searching the scriptures. And he would have told Paul the same thing. You're searching the scriptures and you're seeking eternal life by following all the rules. And yet, these scriptures are speaking of me. You're missing me. He claimed to be the Son of God. Blasphemy, Paul would have said. He was in agreement with all the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. This was blasphemy, the words to even consider that you're the Son of God. The Lord Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Blasphemy. You're talking about destroying this temple that came from God? You've got to be kidding me. It's blasphemy. And their response to Jesus was away with him. The Messiah, the Savior of the world. That was their response. You got to remember, in Paul's eyes and in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, Jesus was an imposter. And his followers were traitors. the miracles that Jesus did, they said, no, they're of the devil, not God. Imposter and his followers were traitors. Interestingly enough, most believe that Paul was a part of that Sanhedrin because he got letters from the judicial council to go out and persecute the Christians. In other words, Saul was the enforcer of the Jewish judicial council. When the judicial council made a ruling, Paul was used to enforce it if there was resistance. And that brings us to Stephen, the first martyr that is mentioned in the Word of God after Christ came. It says that Stephen in Acts 6:8 was full of faith and power, doing wonders and miracles and speaking of the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Blasphemy, they said. He said that he was speaking against the law of Moses and teaching that the temple was going to be destroyed by Jesus. Of course, this wasn't really true. But the judicial council brought Stephen before them and before the people. And you remember the story from Acts. It said as he began his defense, his face began to glow like that of an angel. He's glowing. And he began to tell them of the history of Israel and their relationship with God. But he ended with this. He ended with him by telling these people their true condition. And this is what he said to them. You're stiff-necked. You have hardened hearts. You have deaf ears. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. Your fathers persecuted and killed the prophets, and yet the prophets were speaking of this Jesus whom you have betrayed and you have murdered. That's what he said to them. And then he said, you speak of the law. You haven't kept it. They rushed upon him, brothers and sisters. He says they gnashed their teeth. And they took him out and they stoned him. And as he was being stoned, it says in the Word of God, he looked up and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he cried out, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was his testimony. His face was glowing like an angel. And he says, I see Jesus. He's standing at the right hand of God. He's the Son of God. And they stoned him to death. And Paul, the enforcer, was there. And he says, Paul said, I consented to his death. And Paul even guarded the belongings of those that were stoning Stephen. Saul didn't see what Stephen saw. He didn't see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. But he did see his face glowing like that of an angel. And he did hear the testimony that he was looking up and that he had seen Jesus, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, I think there's no doubt that this made a great impression on Paul. And it began to work on his conscience because later when the Lord challenged him, he says, you've been kicking against the goads. In other words, your conscience has been pricked, but you're struggling and you're fighting. Paul was so infuriated at this traitor. Well, at least he considered him a traitor to the Jewish religion. He went to the council and said, I want letters give me permission to go to Damascus, 250 miles away, a Gentile city. I want to go there and seek out the Christians. I want to throw them in prison. What a man. So zealous. And he did. But on the way to Damascus, a bright light shone before him. He was blinded. The light was so intense and so bright. And he heard these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul, blinded by the light. Like I said before, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, he knew this was the Lord, someone that he needed to submit to, but he didn't know who the Lord was. "You're accusing me of persecuting you, but who are you?" And the Lord replies, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. I know it's hard. You've been kicking against the goads. I've been trying to get through to you, but you've been resisting. You became infuriated and are now seeking to persecute even more. And everyone you persecute, you're persecuting me." I can imagine what Paul's thoughts were at that time. I can't say that these were his thoughts, but I couldn't help it. I said, "Lord," tried to put myself in my brother's place. "Jesus, this one who was crucified on Calvary's cross, is that who is facing me now? Is that the Lord? Jesus, the crucified one? Is that the one that Stephen had testified to was standing at the right hand of God, and I saw that he was stoned to death? He was executed at my consent, and now this one who I am before is saying it was he whom I was persecuting." As you study, you'll find that these believers were the body of Christ on this earth. And as he persecuted them, he persecuted Christ. I can hear Paul and his thoughts thinking, "But I didn't realize this. I did not know this. I did not understand." Yes, this vision, this thing that I saw and heard when Stephen was stoned, has really gotten to me and bothers me. And now I see it as Jesus, the same Jesus whom I was persecuting. I thought I was doing God's will, but I was really fighting against God himself. I was fighting against Jesus, my Lord. "Lord, I repent before you and I submit." And then Paul says, "Lord, what will you have me do?" He was fully submitted, fully committed. Brothers and sisters, he had been fully convicted, if you want to say that. Sometimes I think today the reason why we have such poor births or preemie births in the Christian faith is that people really haven't become convicted as much as they've been convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be convinced, but that doesn't bring salvation. It is conviction that you are a sinner and that you need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. Today, many times, I think it's so true of a Christian life, I know it's true of my own. Many years from the time I accepted Jesus as my Savior until I accepted him as my Lord. Brothers and sisters, that was not true with Paul. It was all in one moment. And that's really the way it should be. But he came under such conviction. and he saw the reality that Jesus was Lord of his life. Then the Lord Jesus did an interesting thing. He left Paul blinded for 3 days. And I really think that he needed that to begin to grasp what had just happened to him. But he was blind. And the Lord sent him Ananias. You remember who Ananias was? He's only mentioned one time. He was a brother in Jerusalem. We don't know if he was one of the leading brothers, but one thing I'm pretty sure of, he was full of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Lord, you want to send me to open the eyes of Saul, of Paul, this guy that's going around throwing everyone in prison and murdering people?" Stephen was murdered at his direction and consent. And the Lord said, "Yeah, I want you to go." He went. Brothers and sisters, that's amazing. That shows you that I think his brother Ananias was a good brother. We don't know if he had any real standing as far as place in the church as one of the leaders. He wasn't named as one of the ones chosen to serve the tables, one of the seven, as Stephen was. He was just a brother. Lord was showing him something. He needed his brother. He needed his brothers and sisters. Paul wouldn't have received his sight without that little brother coming, laying hands on him. And then the Lord told him through Ananias. He says, "You are a vessel of God. You have been chosen to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles, before the kings, and before Israel. And you will suffer greatly, not for punishment, but because you lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will suffer for the Lord's name's sake." Brothers and sisters, there's no doubt about it. He was a changed man. He wasn't just a convinced man. He was a changed man, convicted and changed. He was no longer married to Judaism. He was no longer bound to Judaism. He was bound to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, all the things that God had given. I have fulfilled them. I am the reality. These were just shadows of things. Paul, you hung on to symbols. You hung on to the shadows. But I am the reality that all of the symbols represented. I am all of the words of the Old Testament." Brothers and sisters, Paul's life was changed. Is our life changed? I think that's the question. Have we encountered the Lord in such a way that our lives have changed, that we've given up trying to follow rules and the law, to following the Holy Spirit and following Him thoroughly and without question? Are we hanging on to traditions, or is it real? I would ask you today, when you come and take this table, honestly, is it just a religious act that you would perform? Or is there something living about it? Brothers and sisters, we do that week after week, not to make it a tradition or a thing that's required, because the Lord Himself says, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. But it's real. It's living. Enter into the spirit of it when you come. Ask the Lord Jesus, "Lord, bring me into the spirit of this table." You know, Paul's explanation that our brother read this morning out of Corinthians, he said, "The Lord revealed to this to me about the table." He wasn't at the table. He wasn't one of the disciples at the Lord's Last Supper. But the Lord came to him and told Paul how special that Last Supper was to him. And he revealed the spiritual reality of that table, taking that table to Paul. And in Corinthians, he shares with us the spiritual reality. This is the blood of the new covenant. that God has made with you. This is His body broken for you. That is the spirit of the table. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we take this table, I hope we're convicted. I hope that we are released. I hope that we come into the joy of having and being with our Lord Jesus. As He said, I am in your midst where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's the reality. Just taking the elements is not the reality. The reality is through your spirit in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't mean to go quite so far on that, but brothers, this is important. It's a good illustration. Spiritual revelation is what our brother had. In the book of Ephesians, he prays that the Lord would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let me say something. Knowledge will not emancipate you. It is revelation. It is when the Lord Jesus by the Spirit speaks to you and makes this word living to you that brings emancipation in your life, release, the breaks from bondages, the breaks from tradition. Paul, or Saul at that time, think about it. You would have never been able to convince Paul by argument, by reasoning, by convincing him, through trying to educate him, teach him, or persuade him that Jesus was Lord until he met him on the Damascus Road. That was revelation. Up until then, he was bound to following rules. Now he was released to follow the living Christ, the reality. God's reality to us is Jesus Christ. God wants us to know Him, to be with Him, to fellowship with Him. And it is in Jesus Christ. That's why He sent the Lord Jesus. Paul was fully emancipated. You'd have never been able to persuade Paul to be a Christian. It had to come by revelation. Now, might I say this to you? You might say, well, have I ever had revelation? If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've had revelation. It's because the Lord spoke to you in your heart. It's because you were convicted in your heart and you willingly gave up your life to Him and said, you are Lord of my life. Yeah, you had revelation. Now, I have seen people that have been convinced, but I've also seen their lives, and there's no change. They're convinced, and they may even start going fellowshipping with saints. Still don't know the Lord. Oh, we must know Him by revelation. And our revelation only comes from God. He speaks to you. It is by the Holy Spirit. You better be thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Oh, Paul was so captured. He later said in Philippians, I've given up all things. I consider all things as just rubbish that I might know Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he had the Jewish heritage. He had it all. He was a man. Man's man among the Pharisees. He said, that was just rubbish. Now I know Jesus. Revelation emancipates us. Revelation opens our eyes, brothers and sisters. Revelation sets us free. That is why Paul says in Ephesians, I pray for revelation for you saints as you read this letter. Let me say one more time, this is not a doctrinal presentation. It took revelation. It's not just the letter of the law. It's living now to Paul. Revelation is living. It affects your life. It changes your life. It captures your life. It gives you new purpose. It gives you your vocation for life. Now, in this book of Ephesians, Paul is trying to share all of his revelation of Christ, all of his experiences of Christ, into one little short letter. It's a concentrated letter. Just think about it. All of that beginning first chapter, everything is in Christ. And it gets exhausted. It's the longest sentence in the Bible if you read King James. From verse 3 to verse 17. He just goes on and on. This is in Christ, our salvation in Christ. And he stops. It's like he has to take a breath. And he said, wait a minute. I can tell you all this, but it's not going to mean anything. I pray that the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation as you read this letter. He doesn't want it just to be knowledge. Boy, I got a lot. I told you I was riding a bull this morning. And I don't know that I can, John. I don't know if I'll last that long. I remember, you remember the story of the man born blind? The Pharisees, after Jesus had touched him and he was could see, Pharisees and family and friends all gathered around him. Is this really the one that was born blind? They even questioned his parents. Is this the one who was born blind? Yeah, that's our son. Well, how did this happen? What happened? Who did it? How did it happen? What is the method that was used? He said, I don't know. You're going to have to ask him. And so they asked him. Three times they interrogated this man, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And he finally said, look, this is all I know. Jesus touched my eyes. Once I was blind, but now I see. That was his testimony. Oh, they said, that's foolishness. They wouldn't believe him. But he was there. They couldn't deny that this man could see. But that's revelation. Once I was blind, but now I see. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe revelation is possible for you? Can you have revelation? Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. In other words, you can't be passive about this matter of receiving light and revelation from the Lord. You have to be active. He said, arise. You can't stay asleep. Wake up. Pray. That's the way you receive light. And that's why we've been consistently praying on Wednesday night for light and revelation as we study this book. I want us to grasp something of the greatness of what Paul has seen and experienced in his life. You know, he concentrates all of that at this point, 26 years, into this one little letter of what he's seen and experienced. There's a soap on the market that's really good at getting grease out. What is it? What? Dawn. Dawn's the one I'm thinking. That's the one they use to clean all the ducks and the fowl when the oil spill happened. Anyway, I bought some recently and went to the store. And you can get your ordinary version of Dawn. So, but then I looked and it says 3X. You can get the concentrated version of Dawn. That's what I bought. And It's three times more powerful and effective, and you don't have to use as much of it. Well, anyway, when you come to the book of Ephesians, this is Paul's life all concentrated into one book. Now, of course, there's more in Colossians too. I can't leave that out in Philippians. But this book so concentrates it all. And in the first 11 verses, like I said, it was the longest sentence in the whole Bible. And listen, he explodes. If you read reread that first chapter, it's an explosion. He says, the words just pour out of Paul's heart. You are blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, without blame in Christ, predestined in Christ, accepted in Christ, redeemed in Christ. His glory. He exhausts the language, brothers and sisters. He can't find the superlatives that are needed to describe what he's seen and experienced. He talks about the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the exceeding greatness of his power, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Brothers and sisters, Paul, it's like a dam breaking open when you read that first chapter. And then he stops. He said, look, I've just got to pray at this point. And that's when he prays for wisdom and revelation. Well, anyway, his revelation didn't just start there. It wasn't a one-time thing in his life. The Damascus Road, of course, was his beginning. But he started revealing Christ immediately. He started preaching in the synagogues around Jerusalem right after his conversion. Of course, he was saying Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, whoop. Not only is Jesus a traitor and an imposter, so is Paul. All the same, they turned against him. And they put out a wanted dead or alive order on him. His ministry was so powerful, it shook them up. And they sought to kill him. And they put out the sentence of death was truly upon Paul. When Paul said the sentence of death was upon me, it literally was upon him. So much so that even 30 years later, he was actually martyred. But the sentence of death was upon him the whole time that he ministered. Well, remember they let him down in a basket to save him. And then he went to the desert area for 3 years. You might say, well, what in the world was he doing for 3 years? Brothers and sisters, he had learned a lot through Gamaliel. He had all the teaching, all the learning. They said that these Pharisees and the Sanhedrin actually had memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament. I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly he knew the Word of God intimately. But he didn't know the word. He knew the letter. But now, as he began, I'm sure he was looking at that Old Testament in the light of his vision of Jesus Christ, and he became amazed for 3 years. I can just see him saying, wow, Jesus Christ, the tabernacle is what I thought where God rested. But no. Jesus Christ came as the tabernacle of God. He is the temple of God. God was in Christ Jesus. I could see him say, the Passover, oh my goodness, I thought it was just freeing us from Egypt, but Jesus is our Passover. We're under the slavery and the penalty of death, and now Jesus has set us free. He is our Passover. Oh, he's the candlelight in the temple. He's the light of the world. Oh, the showbread, he is the bread. He's our life. The veil, oh, I didn't see this before. That veil was rent when he was crucified. And now I see that veil was a physical body of our Lord Jesus. And the glory of God was hidden. The ark was hidden behind that veil until Jesus came and died. Then it was opened, and now we have access to the Holy of Holies. He looked, he said, oh, the ark. The ark itself with a mercy seat on top. What was it? It was made of wood overlaid with gold. Wood speaking of humanity. Gold speaking of God. Brothers and sisters, he saw it. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God. It is God joined with humanity. Not sinful humanity, but God joined with perfect humanity. Brothers and sisters, he saw that that was the new man in you. You have a new man in you, a new I. Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man. What is that new man? It is Christ in union with humanity. It is Christ that we put on. But you remember, he is now joined with us in humanity. Not fallen humanity that we have, but that perfect humanity. That is the I that he wants us to put on and to live. I could go on and on. I better get on now. I'm halfway through. The ark on the mercy seat, it was mercy. It was Christ. It was a mercy of God that sent Christ to us. Let me see if I can move on here a little bit. The revelation didn't stop with the Damascus Road. Remember, Paul said he was taken to the third heaven. You know, the third heaven is where God is and where the throne is. And it said he was taken up to the third heaven. It also said he went to paradise, where those who are asleep in Christ wait until the resurrection day. He was in both places. He said, I saw things unlawful for me to speak. Now, I just want to say something. I think that's a little bit, the word unlawful, I don't know that it really translates into what I think Paul was trying to express when he said, I saw and heard things unlawful. I don't think it meant he was not permitted to speak or say. Some say that. I won't argue with you. But I believe what he was really saying is, I saw things and heard things I honestly can't describe to you. I just don't have the ability. I don't have the words. I don't have the language. You know, John struggled with that in the book of Revelation, to express to us what he had seen. Well, anyway, these are revelations that our brother had. I don't know if you've been to the third heaven yet. I don't think I have. But the Lord says we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, doesn't he? And anyway, quite amazing revelation our brother had. Now, you would think that after the 3 years, he would be right back in Jerusalem. But no, he goes briefly to Jerusalem. But he goes on back to his hometown, Tarsus. And for 8 years, he ministers around Tarsus and in that region, which I've already said is about 450 miles north of Jerusalem. But in his 11th year after his revelation, remember, 11 years have passed, Barnabas seeks Paul out and brings him to Antioch, the church in Antioch, and they receive Paul there. And Paul begins to minister there. And that is where he was when the Lord spoke to the elders there and said, send out Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. And they did. Paul spent the next 10 years on 3 missionary journeys. And wow, all the experiences he had in those missionary journeys. Brothers and sisters, I want you to get the forces in which now Paul had to wrestle with. The whole time on those missionary journeys, read the book of Acts. That's where it takes up most of Paul's life. It said he was dogged everywhere he went. Judaizers followed him. The ones that wanted people to stay with Judaism. Oh, you can accept Christ, but you really need to follow the law. The Judaizers, they continually followed Paul everywhere he went. And sometime before the places he went to, to discredit Paul himself, to discredit his apostleship, to discredit his teaching, and some sought to kill Paul. Brothers and sisters, Paul didn't just give us his thoughts about the powers of darkness. He experienced them working in his life. In 2 Corinthians, he said he labored constantly, was flogged, whipped with 39 stripes on 5 different occasions. He was beaten with rods on 1 occasion. He was stoned, and most think he was stoned to death in Lystra. He said, I was shipwrecked 3 times in my travels. One time I spent a whole day and night treading water in the ocean. He said, during my ministry, I was weary, hungry, thirsty, and in pain often. And then upon me was all the cares of the assemblies. Through it all, he experienced God's grace and God's provision. And one other thing, brothers and sisters, Paul experienced resurrection life. That is the only life that could have made it through all that our brother went to. The spiritual conflict was intense with Paul. Indeed, he experienced the principalities and powers and rule of darkness trying to take him out. Ephesians 6, when you get to that, is not a teaching on spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. It is an admonition from Paul, because he has experienced the forces of darkness and hell. And he knows if you try to carry the testimony of Jesus, you too will have to face the same thing. The gates of hell, just as Jesus said, would come against his testimony, the church. And it has, and Paul experienced it. Now, 26 years later, Paul, from his time that he was on the Damascus Road, Paul is now in prison. Brothers and sisters, he doesn't know what the outcome of his trial will be. Actually, it comes 2 years later. And for a while, actually, he was released, but then he was put in prison and then martyred. But here he's trying to share all of this revelation and experience with us, that all men might see. Remember the burden of this letter? That all men might see. He said, all men might see what I have seen. I want to share that with you, is what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, he speaks of the will of God, the all-encompassing governing will of God in this book. Do you know what that will is? It's the will of God that, brothers, has guided creation, that has guided Christ coming on Calvary's cross, that has guided us until we get back with our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an over-encompassing will of God in this letter. He shares it with us. Do we know what it is? He speaks of the mystery of God that has been hidden from the ages, but now is being revealed. It was revealed among the apostles. Do you know what that mystery is? What it is that he couldn't share with the Old Testament saints? But he was able to share after Christ came and was resurrected. He speaks of the mystery of God. There is also a mystery of Christ. Do you know the difference? He speaks of God's eternal purpose, the guiding purpose of our lives for the ages. Not only the age in which we're living now, not only this earthly life, but the ages to come. There is an eternal purpose in this book. Do we know what it is? It is God's prime directive. Do we know what it is? It speaks of the exceeding greatness of our calling in view of this great purpose. Do you know what your calling is in Christ? He says we've been chosen and predestined. What for? He speaks of the adoption of sons, coming into sonship. I hadn't got much longer, but I want you to know what we're looking for as we go into this book. He speaks of the fullness of Christ being manifest, being expressed. Brothers and sisters, are you involved in that fullness? Are you involved in the fullness of Christ being expressed? He speaks of the body of Christ. This was a revelation. I want you to know this. This revelation of the body of Christ was unique to Paul. The other apostles, of course, talked about the temple of God, the house of God, where God's presence would reside. So did Paul in this very letter. He says, we are a habitation for God, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's a living temple. But he goes on to say, we are the body of Christ. The temple's the habitation of Christ. The body of Christ is God's instrument that he will use on this earth and in the ages to come, brothers and sisters. Is this reality to you? Are these just metaphors? The body of Christ, being the temple of Christ. Are these just metaphors? Are they reality to you? They weren't to Paul. It was real. Body of Christ, being a part of the body of Christ is real. You're living stones built together, it says. But it says you're also joints and bands, hold the body together, and it builds itself up in love through fellowship in Christ. Are you a functioning member of the body of Christ to be a part of the filling up of Christ, the fullness of Christ? He says that we are to walk worthy. In other words, after the first three chapters, it gets real practical about things. You know, he says, I think it's really interesting. You think, oh man, he's talked about all of these heavenly, eternal purposes. And then he says, men, love your wives. That has very much to do with God's eternal purpose. If you are a boss, you have to be careful how you work with your people. In other words, you are a living testimony all of your life. And you represent him on this earth. And you need to walk worthy of that. Anyway, all of this becomes very practical in our walk. He speaks of the heavenlies. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You have redemption in Christ in the heavenlies. What in the world is the heavenlies? What is this realm? Brothers and sisters, let me just say this much. There is a spiritual realm of which the third heaven, Christ and God is overseeing all of this spiritual realm. But you've come into a new paradigm as well. You've come into a life in the Spirit. You are no longer just in an earthly realm here. You are in a spiritual realm where everything is in the Spirit and works by faith. Brothers and sisters, do you know what these heavenly places are? Have you experienced being seated with Christ in the heavenlies? Well, I don't think that's just something that we dream about. I think he means for us to experience that in our spirit. Spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. That's where all this warfare is being carried out. We see the effects of it in our lives on the earth. But it's being carried out in the spiritual realm. That's why we're encouraged to pray. And that's how we affect the spiritual realm. 9 times he speaks of glory. Now I want you to remember this. Glory is God's end game. I hope you understand the end game. That's what you're trying to get to. That's what you're trying to achieve. That's what he created you for, is glory. Not glory just for you, but glory for him. Glory be to God in the church through Jesus Christ. 10 times he uses the word grace. That should tell us something. It is by grace after all. Well, I told you it's right riding a bull. That's the way I feel right now. But brothers and sisters, all that was on my heart is the spirit of this book, that all men might see. Paul has seen so much, experienced so much. But it doesn't mean we can't experience it too. Oh, we might not be have such dramatic experiences as Paul had, but in the Spirit, we experience it. Oh, Lord, I just come to you today. I offer it all back to you. Lord, just take your word and use it as it's needed. And Lord, I do pray, though, that as we look into this book of Ephesians, that we will see not just understand, not just grasp it in some mental way, but really see. Lord, bring us to our knees. Lord, we ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.